Greetings in Jesus' name, the one who made it possible that we could be here again. There's a verse that goes something like this: it's the mercies of the Lord that we are not consumed every morning. And so we have a privilege to be able to gather in the house of God. I welcome you all to worship with us as we continue to open God's word and find his truth for us today. This morning I would like to consider a parable. I would like to just introduce this thought. When the disciples came to Jesus in Matthew 13, they were wondering why he speaks in parables. And you may turn your Bibles to Matthew 13. I'd like to read a few verses relating to this. And Jesus answered them in a few verses. Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him it shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and ye shall not perceive, for the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Verse 16 is for us. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." At least, I hope that's each one of our testimonies this morning. As we consider these verses here, we see that there's going to be an element of energies that we need to put into a parable to be able to understand it. And we also see from these verses that you're going to need to want to understand. But it also mentions that if we want to understand, and if we do what we know already and put it to practice, then we can gain more. And so that's my goal this morning as we look at this parable, to be able to have ears that hear and eyes that see. I like to, just across the page in my Bible anyhow, Matthew 13 and verse 44 is where I would like to put our main focus this morning, or our springboard. Matthew 13 and verse 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hid in a field, that which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." The message this morning, in reality, is the core of the gospel. But I have entitled it, Selling Out. Selling Out. I have three parts to the message. First of all, I'd like to consider the treasure. Secondly, I'd like to consider the selling. And thirdly, I'd like to consider the buying. Broken it up in three different sections. Let's look at the treasure aspect of this. I want you to consider this treasure. And I want to show you the priceless value of this treasure. First of all, what are the clues that we have to help us understand that this treasure is valuable? First of all, it's simply called a treasure. And the word defined is something valuable or something of great value or worth. I want you to think back in time, maybe as a little boy growing up. Maybe you had what you called a treasure box. And you would find your trinkets. Maybe you would go out searching and you would find an arrowhead, or you would find an old coin, or some other object that you would lay your hands on and you would perceive as valuable. And you would get a hold of it, and you would take it. And subconsciously, in your mind, you labeled it as a treasure, whether it was or it wasn't. I don't know. But in your mind, it was. And you took it, and you brought it home, and you put it in a safe place, or dropped it in that treasure box. You had defined it. And the Bible defines the value of the word treasure by using the word treasure. When the Bible calls it a treasure, it is clearly illustrating its value and worth. Now, another clue. What's another clue that we have that this treasure was valuable? The other thing that we see from this verse is that the treasure was hidden. Someone in the past had took that treasure and they had dug a hole and put it in and covered it up for the purpose of hiding it. And this was more commonly done in the past than we would have in our day today in America. Now we have banks and we have federal protection and we have the whole nine yards. If we have something valuable that we want to ensure safety, we take it and get it under lock. Longer ago, people hid their valuables so that no one would find it and steal it. It was a way to protect this treasure in a safe place. What makes it valuable? Think about it. Would you have to hide your junk? No. It was something that was valuable, and he wanted to keep this, and so he went and hid it and covered it up so no one could find it, so that in a certain day he could come back and uncover this and take his treasure again. It held value. The other thing that's interesting to me as I looked at this verse is the fact that the man came along and found it, and what did he do? He re-hid it himself. He had perceived its value, and he wanted to make sure that no one else was going to get a hold of this because it was worth something to him. He took it and re-hid it because it had value. Another clue that we have this treasure being valuable is that the man sold everything for this treasure. If you sold everything for one valuable treasure, it would be no question whether it was worth anything. Put yourself in his shoes, your house, your possessions, every last thing that you'd have. You would go and put it up for auction for that one thing. Value, most certainly. Secondly, concerning the treasure, what was the treasure likened to? It says here that, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hid in a field. It was likened to the kingdom of heaven. The treasure is illustrating the kingdom of heaven, and it is showing us great worth. Now, thirdly, relating to the treasure, what is the kingdom of heaven? And the kingdom of heaven is simply salvation through Christ Jesus, redeeming us from sin and hell and giving us eternal life. This is a representation of the hidden treasure. I would like to read some passages in the Bible this morning to help us understand this value and worth of this treasure. Turn to Romans 16. I'm going to be turning to various passages this morning, more than I do at some times. But I believe the Bible can bring out things in a clear way for us to understand. And the focus of the treasure this morning is to help us understand its value. This treasure is something valuable. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began and now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The plan of redemption story has an element of mystery. In the parable, it uses the term the hidden treasure. We find here in Romans, it speaks about the mystery. There must be some significance of value of being hidden. There must be a significance in this treasure being hidden and the mystery of the gospel. I don't understand this mystery to the fullest, and I'm not sure why God chose to do it this way. And yet, there seems to be a beauty that comes out of this. One of the things that we see is it was made known unto all nations. Does that hold value? Sure it does. There's also seems to be aspect of the Old Testament into the New Testament and how from justice to mercy and from darkness to light and from justice or the illustration of something hard to deal with to something glorious. It shows value, doesn't it? Sure it does. Let's turn to Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 12. I think I'll read through 21. That's to the end of the passage. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man offense death reigned by one, much more than they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by one the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by righteousness of one the free gift came unto all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Here we have in this passage man being found guilty. The whole human race was condemned to die, but this one man, Jesus, paid the price so that all can be set free. Doesn't that show value and worth? Most certainly it does. That doesn't mean anything to you. I don't know what to tell you. But Christ coming and paying the price for us to rise from condemnation to justification is very valuable. It is a valuable treasure. I'd also like to turn to Luke. Luke chapter 4. There's a few verses in here. Jesus speaking. Luke 4, verse what all this treasure can do for us. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of our Lord." Doesn't that show value? I believe it should. This morning, I don't know what category you class yourself in, a poor person or a brokenhearted, or a captive, or blind, but this I know, that you can be set at liberty through this valuable treasure, this hidden treasure that it's talking about. I'd like to ask some questions for you to think about. Question number one, have you put energies into pursuing this hidden treasure? Secondly, have you made sure that this treasure will not slip out of your hands? Thirdly, how much value have you placed on the hidden treasure? This treasure is priceless. It's valuable. What will you do with it? And I believe the value that we put on the treasure determines how we will sell out. I'd like to move on to my second part of the message, and that is the selling. I like to represent selling as giving up self, giving up ourselves, giving up everything. Defining sell, I like to consider defining sell first of all. Dictionary gives it as this: exchange for money or to give something up for money. When we sell something, we trade it for something else. I would like to consider the selling with the focus on the giving up of the item. When you sell something, the focus is the item you're giving. Now, secondly, considering the seller, we looked at the value of the treasure. Now I would like to consider the response and the choice of the seller. First of all, what was the attitude of the seller? Back in Matthew 13, it mentions like this, that when the man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he has. And we see the seller had a joy and willingness to give up all the possessions for this one particular treasure. The Bible here is illustrating that this man was willing to let go of all of self. He wasn't holding back anything. He was not being selfish in pursuing this treasure one bit, but rather he was pursuing his only hope, Christ. It is evident he wanted the treasure by his drastic measures to get it. The attitude of the seller. He's seen the treasure is valuable, and he sold out for it. Now, I would also like to consider what it takes to sell out. And I have a few passages I'd like to look up to help us understand. Back a few pages from Matthew 13, I'd like to turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verse 37. What does it take to sell out? Matthew 10 and verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me, he is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that life for my sake shall find it. Turn a few pages back towards Matthew 16. There's some similar verses here. I'd like to read. What does it take to sell out? Matthew 16, verse 24 through 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Turn to Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 26 and verse 27. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I'll turn to John 12 yet. John chapter 12 and verse 25 and verse 26. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. What is that left for us to keep? Nothing. Very straightforward, isn't it? Selling out is giving up all of self for the kingdom of heaven. Anything else will result in failure. I'd like to ask a few more personal questions for you to consider. Have you sold out everything for the kingdom of heaven? Maybe we should start on a smaller scale. We could ask, what have you sold out for the kingdom of heaven? Did you joyfully sell out for the sake of the hidden treasure? The selling, giving up self-denial for this valuable treasure that we want to get our hands on. I'd like to move on to the third part of the message, and that is the buying. In this part of the message, I like to consider the buying as getting God's word and agenda. Again, when you buy something, an exchange takes place. But I would like to consider the buying from the perspective of getting something. The focus is on what you're buying, what you're getting out of it. Selling is giving up yourself while buying could compare to taking God's word and agenda for life. The word defined by is simply this. To buy is to obtain something by sacrifice or acquire something by payment. And so we see, again, the exchange, but you're getting something. You're acquiring something. First of all, we looked at the value of the treasure. Secondly, we looked at the importance of selling out in order to empty out of self. Now I'd like to consider the importance of buying the field in order to receive the treasure. I was just defining buy a little bit there. Considering the buyer, I would like to look at that just a little bit. Now I would like to notice that the treasure became the buyer's. And some of us might be asking, as we looked at this parable, and saying, well, was this really honest? was this fair? If I found a treasure in someone's field, could I rightfully do this and feel good about it? This morning, I don't believe that this verse is teaching dishonesty or selfishness, but rather helping us to understand the importance of eternal values. In earthly dealings, this story would be purely selfish, but in this spiritual parable, this story magnifies salvation through Christ, teaching us to give up self and wholehearted acceptance to God, His Word, and agenda for life. That's the aim of this parable. Considering the buyer, I also would like to consider, why is it so important to buy the field? And I believe the reason is that this is so important is because the field is the Word of God and will show us the way to the kingdom of heaven. This man in this parable had come in contact with the Word of God, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. He was not content to just get a glimpse of the Word of truth. He bought the field because he wanted to know the truth and live the Word of truth. Proverbs 23 and verse 23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." And as I thought of our own lives, we need to buy the field if we want truth to become real in our life. It's through God's word that we discover what God wants for life. God's word is not just enough within our reach. It needs to be a part of our life. We must hear the truth, do the truth, and make it a part of our life. That's buying the field. Let's turn to James chapter 1. There's just a few verses that I like to read from that passage. James chapter 1, I'd like to start at verse 21. "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." See what the word of God does? "And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And we see here that truth doesn't help unless we make it a part of our life. And that is part of the buying this morning, buying the truth. It needs to become an everyday part of our life. Now, I'd like to just consider a little bit the negative side of this, of neglect to buying the truth, and how that is failure in receiving the kingdom of God. I thought of Matthew 12. I think I'll just turn there and read those verses. Matthew 12, verse 43 and verse through 45, "And when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so it shall be also unto this wicked generation." And so we have the thought here of someone preparing his life for the kingdom of God, but not receiving it. He made an attempt to clean up his act, so to speak, but he didn't fill it up with God's truth. He didn't fill it up with God. He didn't fill it up with his word. And the result was more disastrous than the beginning. Also, I thought of John talks about the person coming into the sheepfold but not going through the door. And the Bible tells us that that is as a thief and a robber. I'm not sure why he didn't want to go into the fold, but maybe his sin was too big. He was too ashamed of it. But he was trying to get in some other way. But there is no other way than Christ. Again, the result was treacherous. We could also look at Matthew 23, and we could read that passage of the scribes and the Pharisees not willing to sell out. They didn't want to buy. They had given up some of their lifestyles. They had their rules and their regulations they followed, but they were making their own standard for salvation, and it didn't cut it. Their own standards were more important than Christ. And again, they didn't buy the truth, and Jesus condemns them. It was a terrible place to be. Buying gives us direction and entrance to God and his kingdom. Don't make a half-hearted attempt. Don't try to steal the kingdom of God. Don't try to work the kingdom of God with a works religion, but rather buy the kingdom of God. Considering the buyer, I'd also now like to consider, how do we buy the kingdom of God? I'd like if you could turn to Isaiah 55. How do we buy the kingdom of God? And I believe we buy the kingdom of God by accepting God's provision for salvation and claim God's word as the ultimate guide of our life. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Let's move over to verse 6 and verse 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, we did not read this passage in entirety, but I believe it gives us direction in how to buy the kingdom of God. And it mentions here that it's not received with money. But if you would read through this chapter, there would be a few things that you would see. And one of them is simply the choice to come. The choice to come. You would also see that verse 3, it says, incline your ear. You have the choice to listen. If you would go to verse 6, the one we read, you would see that it takes a seeking, a choice that takes energy, a choice to pursue. Also, you would see in verse 7, the wicked forsaking his way, a choice to give up sin. Verse 7, we'd also find returning to the Lord, a choice to take God's agenda. And notice what it says, for he will abundantly pardon. I believe buying the kingdom of heaven is a lifetime commitment. It is more than just going to church. It is more than just giving alms. It is more than just sharing a good testimony. It is more than just wearing the right thing. It's more than that. It's pursuing the kingdom of God with all our heart. It's living out the will of God in every day of our lives. It is letting nothing come in the way that is more important than Christ in our life. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power up may be of God and not of us. Acts 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved? I'd like to just ask a few questions as we've considered this. Number one, have you bought the field to obtain the treasure? Have you bought it? What have you done with it? Or is the treasure still waiting to be bought? Well, the choice is yours. And maybe you're not sure about selling out. And maybe you're not sure about buying. I'd like to take you to the verse back there in Matthew 13 where the parable was. We basically considered the first verse, but I'd like to just explain the next two verses a little more in depth as I understand this. And I got contradicting thoughts on this verse, but I like the one that I seen, and as I considered it, it does seem to make sense. And here we have in verse 45 another aspect to this whole situation. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant man. So we have the kingdom of heaven as the buyer, seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven is doing the buying. In other words, Jesus Christ came to find you and to seek you out. And when he had found you, he paid the price and gave up everything for you. He went and sold all that he had and bought it. And this morning, as I think of selling out and buying the kingdom of heaven, as I think of that concept of what Christ did for me, that means a lot to me. If Christ sold everything to redeem us by death on the cross, bringing us salvation, then why not sell out everything for the treasure of salvation, which gives us eternal life? I'm going to close with a question. What have you sold for the kingdom of heaven? God bless you, and you may kneel for prayer. Father, we thank you for your love to us. Thank you for your word that you have so graciously given to us and provided for us so freely. It is a blessing that you care for us. You have an interest in our lives. Even though our hearts are not bent towards you, you were willing to seek us out, search for us and find us and give everything for us. Father, you have left us with a choice. What do we want to do with it? What do we want to do with that treasure that you've given us through Christ Jesus coming and dying on the cross for our sins? Father, I commit to giving my life to you. We want to be sold out and buy the truth. Father, thank you for that blessing you are in our lives. Thank you for that peace and joy that you give to us. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here this morning that has not sold out and bought this treasure, that they would reconsider and see the love of Christ, that he is reaching out to each one of us. Help us to see the value of the treasure. Help them see the value of this treasure, Christ Jesus, to redeem them not only for this life, but also for eternity. Go with us the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.